The writer of Hebrews declared in chapter 10 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What an awesome thought that is. For it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those hands can crush you or caress you, depending upon your relationship to Him. Those hands can smash you or mold you, depending upon what type of clay you desire to be in the hands of our Lord, the Master Potter. We've been studying a section of Scripture that deals with the crushing of the nation of Egypt and the hard heart of its leader, Pharaoh. Egypt was the greatest nation in the world at this time. And yet God was going to demonstrate His power and His majesty and His glory in an incredible way in this and to this nation, pouring out His wrath upon them. And it's interesting to note, as you study the Scripture, that there are really four eras of miracles and that type of happening in the Bible. Three have already transpired. One is yet to come. An era where you are seeing God moving in the miraculous in a heavy duty type of way. The first is seen in what we're studying right here and right now. God coming upon the nation of Egypt. God demonstrating His power and manifesting His power through the plagues that He would bring upon the nation of Egypt. Through the ministry of His servant Moses. During these periods, the eternal God stepped into the stream of time and space with mighty manifestations of His power. The first was with Moses, the second was with Elijah and his ministry, the Lord moving and working through that man and the miracles that God wrought through him. And then the third era was through our Lord's ministry. The God-man, Jesus Christ, as He came and was dwelling here upon this earth and moving in the miraculous and demonstrating the power of God. But there is one era that yet remains. It's in the future. And it is that time when God is going to visit the earth and those left upon the earth with devastating judgments. It's that time that we refer to as the tribulation time, a time when God is going to pour out righteous wrath upon a world that has rejected His Son Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me in considering these periods that the first period and the fourth period are times that when God is moving and He's working in a way of judgment. Here with Moses in Egypt, God pouring out judgment upon this king and upon this nation. And this first period is really a picture, I think, of that fourth period. And I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from this fourth period, from this first period about that fourth period. When God is going to pour out His wrath, such as when it's going to happen, such as the purpose of it, and such as how to avoid it. All of that is seen in the chapter that we're going to quickly look at tonight. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field and on the horses and the donkeys, and on the camels, and the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. And then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, literally it's from the furnace, and I'll explain why in a few minutes, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh and Moses and scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Let's stop there for right now. There's several things that I want to draw your attention to this evening as we work our way through this chapter and preparing us to receive of these elements of communion. First of all, as God is bringing judgment upon the nation of Egypt, and we've already seen a series of plagues being put upon them, and this is we're continuing that. We've been looking at that beginning there in chapter 7, really. But one of the first things I want you to notice, that there is a set time of God's judgment. Notice in verse 5, it says, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And then in verse 14, he said, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth. Here's something that we really need to understand, that when God deals with men and when God deals with churches and when God deals with kingdoms and when God deals with the world in general, that there is a set time concerning his dealings. Concerning a man, we see with Moses that God had a set time frame in which he was going to work in Moses' life. As we've seen already, he spent the first 40 years becoming a somebody there in Egypt. Then he spent the next 40 years becoming a nobody out in the desert. And then he was going to spend the next 40 years after that becoming or leading everybody as he is the person used to lead the people out of Egypt and into the land of promise. There was a set time in which God was going to deal with and work in the life of Moses. You see it in the life of David, that there was a set time. He was anointed as king at somewhere between the age of 13 and 15, but he didn't assume the throne until he was close to 30. You see it in the life of Jesus, that there was a set time for him to come upon the scene and be born. There was a set time for him to ride into the city of Jerusalem there on that donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, that it would be 483 years after the decree of King Artaxerxes to go and rebuild the temple. There was a set time. There was a set time in the conversion of Paul the Apostle. And in your life, too, no matter what it is that you are dealing with right now, there is a set time that God has for you and what He's seeking to do and work into your life. For some of you who are single here tonight and you have that desire in your heart to be married, I was talking to somebody recently about this, and this particular person, I was encouraging that, you know, I know that you one day are going to be married. You know why? Because you have a desire to be married. And so God, He's placed that desire in you. Those who I think are gifted in the Bible with perhaps being like a eunuch are those who they don't have a desire to get married, you know? So it's like they don't have that desire. And so it's a thing that God, it's not even a, you know, it's not even there. But there's that desire. And so there's a time when God is going to move and God is going to work. And in the meantime, he desires that we would be patient. That we would cling to Him, that we would look to Him. For some of you, there's a situation maybe in your life involving ministry and you feel called and it's an issue of, you know, I really feel this calling upon my life. And now the focus is, okay, what's God's time? Where's the time? Where's the place that He has for you? He's got a time. He's got a set time in which He wants to open up a door for you, for ministry. For maybe some of you, it's a job or it's a move. Maybe there's been stirrings on your heart. God's timing is perfect. And He has a set time as He works in men's lives, in women's lives, and He works in an individual's life, but also in a church. Many of us have been praying for a facility, a new building or a piece of property to build upon. And as we see, you know, just things being maxed out in so many different areas, we believe and we know that God has this for Calvary Chapel of Vista. But He's got a place and He's got a time. And what we need to do is to wait upon Him and seek Him and look to Him and allow Him to lead and to open up doors and to work in that type of way. He's got a time. And when it comes to dealing with the nations of the world, God has a time in which He's going to judge. The Bible refers to it as the day of the Lord. When His judgment is going to be poured out. Listen, let me read to you what Peter says concerning this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the word that then existed perished, being flooded with, or the world, excuse me, that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." Peter telling us there's a day, there's a time when God is going to pour forth His judgment upon the earth. And just as these plagues came upon Egypt at God's appointed time, so too the same thing is going to be true concerning the judgment of the world. It will be according to God's appointed time. The Lord declared in His word that My spirit will not always strive with man. And the Lord is very patient. But that seems to indicate to us that there's a time where the Lord is going to say, okay, the time is up. The day of grace is over. And it's time for the judgment to begin. He establishes that time frame in our lives personally, in our church, and in the world. And so really, one of the things that we need to recognize or that we need to get a hold of is that we don't want to mess around with God. God has a time frame. And we don't want to be guilty of those who are kind of, you know, playing and kind of thinking, you know, oh, you know, God's patient. And hey, we don't know. You don't know in your life when that time, when your time is going to be over. It's interesting that the Lord says there in verse 5 that He has set, appointed a set time, and He says, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Now, Pharaoh, he also said tomorrow concerning the frogs, get rid of them tomorrow. When God says tomorrow, He means tomorrow. When God says that, hey, this is going to happen tomorrow, you can know that it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Now, the plague on the cows, the first plague that we see here in chapter 9, is really a hit by the Lord upon Egyptian idolatry. You see, they had as one of the images for one of their gods, the calf. It's one of the reasons why when the Israelites went out into the wilderness and they erected that golden calf is they were kind of following the model of the Egyptians and where they had spent, you know, so much time. And so the Lord, in plaguing all the animals, including their oxen and their cows, that it was kind of a hit upon their idolatry, but it was also a hit upon the wealth of the nation, because these animals were used for the industry and the agriculture. They were sort of the machinery of the time, them and the slaves. And so this would cause kind of a work stoppage there in Egypt. I also want you to note in verse 14, the focus of why the Lord was sending these plagues. He says that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Demonstrating His power so that you would know there's none like me. Now check this out. We read in here also that the Lord set up, and we talked about this last week in detail, a difference between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. The Egyptians were being plummeted, but the Hebrews, their livestock and their animals and their people, when the boils hit, they were preserved, protected. And so we see something in this concerning the Lord demonstrating His power, is that we see there's two sides. You see, from the Israel point of view, they're looking at all this going on and their reaction is, wow, what a God. This is our God, and He's flexing His muscles, and man, they're big. He's strong. But from the Egyptian point of view, it was, whoa, not wow, but whoa, man. We don't want to mess around with this guy, this God. He's powerful. And you know what? The same thing is true for us as believers. As we look around and we see God moving and working, and we see maybe at times where judgment comes down in a certain situation, our reaction is, wow, yeah, good job, Lord. But for the unbeliever, it's whoa. When we see the time of judgment coming down at the tribulation, for those of us who know the Lord here tonight, we are going to be in heaven. And if the Lord allows us to watch and witness that, our reaction is going to be, wow, Lord, that's unbelievable. If He doesn't allow us to watch it, our reaction is still going to be, wow, as we've seen in Revelation, as we're there in heaven before the throne and looking at Him. And we're just going to be like, oh, man, Lord, You're unbelievable. But for those upon the earth, it's going to be, woe is me. As we read there in Revelation, that they call out to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the second plague mentioned here is that of the boils. And from the boils, we also learn some things about God's judgment. First of all, that sometimes His judgments are unannounced. The second judgment here in the chapter comes unannounced. In many of the other ones, Moses comes and he says, tomorrow this is going to happen. Or Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. But this one comes unannounced. These boils upon the land. The Lord says there with the livestock and the sickness that comes upon them that it's going to happen tomorrow. In other words, Pharaoh, you've got one day to decide, are you going to follow the Lord or not? Are you going to give in and submit to His desire to let His people go? Or are you going to still be hardened? But with this second plague that we see in this chapter, it comes unannounced. And the Lord works in that same way oftentimes in our lives as well, doesn't He? Sometimes, in His gracious love, He knocks you upside the head, so to speak, unannounced. Because He loves you so much. Other times there's warning after warning after warning, and it's like, you know, come on. Sermon after sermon after sermon, and God's getting to your heart and you're resisting, and He's saying, you know, come on. But sometimes He doesn't do that. And that is a problem, I think, for us. Because we, a lot of times, like to treat God the way a lot of us treat our kids. Some of us, I bet you every parent at one time or another, although my mom, she says she never did this, but most of us, I think, as parents, have all done the numbers thing from time to time, you know. I'm going to count to three, Amy, you know. You'd better stop doing that. I'm going to count to three. One, two. And then right when we get to, you know, 2.5, 2.75, and then finally, it's like, okay. And a lot of times we kind of play that game with God. It's like we get warning after warning. Oh, he's counting one. Now he's counting two. Now it's 2.5. And we play that game. Thinking, okay, you know, he's patient with me and he's merciful and he's going to keep. But sometimes he doesn't do that. Sometimes it's just boom. And he wants to get your attention and he lays you up. Say, you know what? You need to deal with this and you need to deal with that. Deal with it now. Because God wants to He so much desires to move you in that direction that He wants you to go, that He knows is best for you. You know, I rarely get sick, but I've had God work in my life a few times in this type of way, in sickness. Where He just comes and just boom, you know, just lays you up and He's getting your attention. And that's another thing that we see here is that God's judgment was one of physical suffering upon the people. Boils, oozing, pus coming out, gross and all over their bodies. Aching and hurting and disgusting. Physical suffering. And the Lord does that sometimes through His in seeking to discipline, he'll do it in a physical way, laying you up or causing you to get sick to kind of get your attention. But another way that He does this is what the Bible calls the law of sowing and reaping. That if you sow to the flesh, the Bible says that you are going to reap destruction. And I think our nation is encountering this right now. Did you know that 1 out of 5 Americans now suffers from a sexually transmitted disease? There are more than 56 million people in the United States today that are infected with a sexually transmitted disease. And over half, 28 million of those people have a sexually transmitted disease that is incurable. That is the direct effect of what the Bible says, that you will reap what you sow. The law of sowing and reaping. Our world is plagued today by the AIDS virus for this very same reason. We are a world, we are a nation that is given over to sexual immorality. So we see here that this plague was one of a physical judgment. Now there's something else interesting here about these boils. Notice that Moses was to take the ashes there in verse 8. It says, from a furnace. In the literal translation, it's from the furnace. And it's believed that this furnace that it was in reference to was the furnace to the god Typhoon. And this was their god. And this is really interesting because it was their god in which they would conduct human sacrifices, that they would come and many, many times they would sacrifice one of their children. And the belief was that by doing so, by burning their children in this furnace, that it would prevent them, it would keep them from encountering these type of diseases, boils and that type of thing. And here the Lord says, you know, you guys are into worshiping Typhoon and sacrificing your kids. And you think that, you know, by doing that, I'm going to take these ashes and Moses is going to throw them up and you're going to be covered with boils. It was an indication of the Lord. It was really a mockery of their idolatry. Look at verse 13 once again. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down such as not been in Egypt since the founding until now. And therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And then the Lord said, Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and on beast and on every herb and of the field and throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt. And all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. And only, here we see it again, in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now here we see God's long suffering toward this nation, His patience. Notice in verse 15, He says, I have the power to cut you off from the face of the earth. I could do that, He says. I could cut you off. He could have wiped them out in the same way that He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord could have done that, but He didn't. Why? For the very same reason, and please catch this, that the tribulation time is 7 years. You see, in the tribulation, we're going to see as well that God was giving or is giving people time to repent. And that's what He's doing here in Egypt. He's carrying out His judgment. He knows that Pharaoh's heart is hard. He knows it's going to remain hard, but He's working there on the hearts of the Egyptians in the same way that God is going to be working on the time of the tribulation. And this just blesses my heart so much about our Lord. When you think about the tribulation time in those 7 years and God pouring out His wrath in just such a radical way, it's interesting that during that time we see 144,000 Jews that are commissioned by the Lord to go out and to be witnesses there in the land. We see the Lord sending two witnesses from heaven, probably Moses and Elijah, to come and to tell people to repent. We see the Lord sending two angels going to and fro throughout the earth, yelling and admonishing people to repent, to turn to the Lord. And even in that time of tribulation, we see the Lord's heart there in desiring that men would not perish. And so the Lord is giving them this time. He's one plague after another, and it gets more severe and more severe. But at the same time, it also is magnifying His purpose with Pharaoh. Notice verse 16 again. It says, "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go." Remember, Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. And he exalted himself in that way. And God, it goes back to chapter 3 and verse 19. It was God's chief desire. His chief desire and purpose for Pharaoh was conversion. But God knew, according to chapter 3, verse 19, that Pharaoh was not going to soften his heart. And He told Moses that, "I'm going to send you there, but Pharaoh, no matter what we do or what I do, Pharaoh is not going to soften his heart." And so the Lord says, "This is my purpose for you, Pharaoh, that you would be raised up the greatest king in all of the world at that time for this very reason, that you would be brought down, that my power would be magnified." And we see this also in other places in Scripture, where God makes examples of a man. He makes example of a nation that resists Him. In America, we need to watch out. President Clinton, we need to be careful. We need to repent. We see this in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Centuries later, from this point in time, the king of the greatest empire in the world at that time, yet the Lord prophesied through Daniel that he would be brought down. And listen to what Daniel chapter 4 says, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. "That very hour, the word of the Lord was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time," this is Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom is from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar became like a wild animal living out in the field. It's been said that if you exalt yourself under the mighty hand of God, that you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The Lord says, "Seven things I hate, and a proud look tops the list." Seven things that the Lord hates. And the pride, the exaltation of Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord brought him down in the same way that He was going to bring down this king. In the same way that He will bring you down if you are one who resists Him. His purpose for your life will be to manifest His power in crushing you. But God's purpose for your life really can be seen by what we read in verses 19 through 21. Those who heeded the word of the Lord were saved. Those who didn't were not. And really, that's what it boils down to. It's really that simple. As we heed the word of the Lord, we can trust and be assured of salvation. But if we resist it, we can be assured of judgment. Very quickly, let's look at verses 27 through 35 and note two more things and then we'll be done. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. This time? The Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. Or I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord and thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. And you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax of the barley were struck, for the barley was the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. And here we see the grace of God there in sparing the wheat. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. And then the thunder and hail ceased and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord God had spoken by Moses. Two things I want you to note here. First of all, notice in verse 34 that the servants follow their leader. Pharaoh hardened his heart and his servants followed suit. And this is a word, I think, first of all, to us as parents. Parents, if you are one who is critical, if you are one who is always, you know, talking about others to your, talking about others, brothers and sisters in the fellowship, and you're critical of them, you know what? Your kids will be the same way. If you are one who is always down on things and down on the church and down on, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord, your kids, they're going to pick that up. They're going to pick that up as well. And not just your kids, but your friends are going to be that way too. Those in your sphere, those you're hanging around with, they're going to follow suit in following your lead. The second thing to note here, though, is we see in Pharaoh the marks of an untrue repentance. And I want us to note four quick things. First of all, in verse 27, there was a recognition of sin. He said, I have sinned and I and my people are wicked. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes the wickedness of his people. Secondly, there was a realization of the greatness of God. In verse 27, he says, and the Lord, Jehovah there, he's righteous. We're sinners, we're wicked. He's righteous. Thirdly, there was a promise to repent. He said, this is enough and I will let the people go. This is enough and I am going to change, in other words. I'm going to change. I'm going to go in the opposite direction is what that word repentance means. But here's where it breaks down. There was this promise to repent. But there was really no hatred of his sin. He continued to harden his heart. There was sorrow in the midst of tragedy. There was acknowledgement of sin and acknowledgement of God. There was a promise to, hey, I'm going to change. But there was really no hatred of his sin. And many people are like this. They're sorry. They say, oh, I'm going to change. But when it boils down to it, they don't change because they love the sin that they are involved in. They're not willing to really give to the Lord their heart. They're really not willing to give to the Lord that area of their lives. So we see here a picture of an untrue repentance with Pharaoh. Now, guys, there is a time of judgment coming upon the earth. A time of judgment that is going to make the plagues in Egypt look like a picnic. It's going to be a radical, intense time. And you don't want to be here. You want to make sure that you are not going to be here. But if you are a Christian here tonight, if you are a believer in the Lord, you know what? You don't have to worry about that punishment. Because Christ bore the punishment for you. There is a time coming when God is going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. But you don't have to worry about that time because the wrath of God was poured out for you upon His Son there at Calvary, where He bore for you and for me our punishment, where He took our pain. Next week we might get to the Passover, but there we will see that in the final plague where the angel of death passes over the land of Egypt, that only those whose houses were covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb would, that their firstborn would be spared. And the same thing is true of us tonight. There is a judgment coming, but for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have given our lives to Him, we are covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And so we can say in our hearts, not woe, but wow. Wow, Lord, at Your grace. Wow, Lord, at Your mercy. Wow, Lord, at Your love. Wow, Lord, at Your patience and Your long suffering. All that matters is, have we heeded His word? Have we heeded what Paul said in Romans chapter 10? And I'll close with this. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's coming a day where the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Tonight we get to do that together, corporately, by partaking of these elements that speak to us of His death, His love, but also His victory, His resurrection. Because the Lord that we worship and sing about is not still hanging upon a cross. He's not still buried in a tomb, but He's come out of the grave and He's coming back. And the Lord said to His disciples, I will not partake of this supper with you again until I partake of it with you in my kingdom. And it was a declaration that He was going to come back and that we were going to partake of this yet once again. Every knee is going to bow. What I'd like us to do tonight, just in closing and before we just are going to spend some time now, 15 or 20 minutes or so, to just worship and wait upon the Lord. But before we begin that, I would like, and listen closely, I would like everybody who is able to just take a knee right now. And let's just humble ourselves before the Lord and go to prayer. If you can, I know some of you physically can't do that, that's fine. But if you can, I just would like you to just take a knee.